All right, good morning, Life Church. Thank you. I just needed to hear something back. It just helps me kind of get centered for the job. Good morning. All right, we've been in a series on Good Fight, and we're going to spend today looking at some material on how to push back. This is four basics on how to be effective in spiritual warfare. Not going to do any reviews, going to head right into the stuff today. Y'all good? We're good? Let's stand up. Let's pray. Engage. Had a sweet worship today. Just wonderful. And let's just refocus our spirits for a moment. It's good to say hello to friends and get a breather, but let's refocus and engage our hearts and minds and our spirits. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. Lord, we thank you that you long to mature us and transform us and equip us, and you long for us to be effective, and you long for us to be productive. And Lord, you love us where we are in all our weaknesses and in all our flaws, but Lord, you also love to transform us and move us forward. So today, Lord, we're embracing meat, not milk, and Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name you would equip us with what we have need of out of what's being shared today. And that, Lord, you would give us what's needed in our battles, in our conflicts, and the things that we're facing in our different lives and different venues that we're operating in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 6, let's start at verse 10. This is, of course, Paul writing to the Ephesians. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the heavenly forces of evil in heavenly realms." Spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep praying for all the saints." I love the little postscripts of Scripture at the beginning and in the endings of the chapters. Verse 19, I love how Paul's always going back to his purpose. "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." It's just a common theme in the letters when Paul requests prayer. He's always mindful of his purpose. When you know your purpose, you can withstand things that other people cannot, because your purpose is God's word and God's grace revealed to you. And grace enables you to stand places where your flesh would say, "I'm done, I give up, let's go home, this is too much." But the word of God to you and the grace of God revealed to you will cause you to stay in place and do things that you could not otherwise do. So Paul's constantly going back to his purpose. So I encourage you, as we look at these aspects of spiritual warfare, pose the question to yourself on a constant basis: what is my purpose? Why am I here? Part of it's not mysterious at all. I'm a husband. That's part of my purpose, right? I was a son to Ross and Johnny Fowler. They've passed on. I fulfilled my role in that, and I did it well. And that was a beautiful thing to be able to say, I completed that task well. I was a son. I'm a father to a lovely, talented little crime fighter named Hannah, who's not little anymore, but she's grown up and she is doing her thing and finding her purpose. So that's part of my purpose, is to be her father and to be a wisdom and a sounding board and a shaping voice and just love and support. There's aspects of your life that they're scripted already. So find God in that. That's part of your purpose. And then there's things beyond that that are uniquely you, that God's called you to do, and there's an expression of grace for you that's going to come out in that. But every expression of grace is also It's given for this reason. It's given for a lot of reasons, but one reason it's given. The Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 8, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Okay? It would be nice if when we got saved and we came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we were just instantly transported to heaven. Wouldn't that be nice? That's not what happened, did it? No. We're here, and we're in the closing chapters of a battle that's already been decided. The tipping point has occurred. It's irrevocable, and it's unchangeable. But the last chapters of a war are sometimes the ugliest and the most brutal and the most full of crimes of desperation and just wickedness. And that's the chapters that we're in. And the grace of God that has been given, the Son of God still on the earth, the purpose of that grace is that it might destroy the works of the devil. You are not a consumer, Christian. You are not a product of this culture and of this world. You are not here at church just to get your needs met so you can have a swell week. Your life has a purpose and it has a meaning. Even in the things that seem mundane, the things that seem normal, you are where you are for a reason. And you can choose to be brainwashed by the world and just think, well, that's just your mundane life, and this Sunday life, that's your spiritual life. No, every day is spiritual. Cleaning the house is spiritual. Going to work is spiritual. Going to HEB is spiritual. It doesn't mean you're spooky. It doesn't mean you talk in King James. You just live in the presence and awareness and understanding of your God and why you're here. Hello? This is what makes daily life magic. If I could use a word that upsets some Christians. Sometimes it's fun to upset some Christians. So if you have a grace, it's been given for a reason, and that grace is needed because it's going to push against the things that are not grace. Grace is beautiful, grace is just, grace is kind, grace is the expression of God's character, and there are lots of expressions of our enemy's character that need to be overcome by that grace which is in you. So what's your purpose? Why are you here? Three words that we've kind of homed in on for the year: transformation, reformation, occupation. When you allow God to transform you, and part of that is understanding your purpose, God will orchestrate lots of other people who are getting transformed. And when lots of people are in the process of yielding to transformation, reformation happens, because it's transformation on a wider scale. And when things start to get reformed and the kingdom of God starts to move forward and things get upset and things get changed for the better, then we move into occupation, which is, how do we keep it this way? Hello? We need to think bigger than just ourselves. All right, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We've looked at the realities of spiritual battle. I'm going to deal with four things that you need to have in order to fight effectively. You're good? You ready? Okay, this is an example of what Paul would call in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 46, first the natural, then the spiritual. Sometimes we see something as a natural example, and then we understand there's something spiritual about it. Paul's talking about heavenly realms where evil is exercising authority, but it's realms we can't see. But we see the results. Human sin, human suffering, human destruction. What did Jesus say about our enemy? He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he does. So when we see the outworking of that, we know what we're up against. Hello? But it starts in the heavenly realms. We think our life, we think in such physical terms because that's the world we're born into. But there's a physical realm and there's a spiritual realm. And what's going on in the spiritual realm, folks, is even more real than this natural realm that we live in. When we begin to understand that, we'll get even more effective. All right, if you want to push back well and you want to learn to be effective in a good fight, you have to have good posture. And you're saying, what is spiritual about good posture? Well, I'll tell you. And I've noticed people pay more attention to me when I have a weapon in my hand. Good posture. Posture is an interesting word because it's actually a word that can be about your physical posture, but it's also used, even in the New Testament, about attitude and about disposition and about frame of mind. And I used to fence. And in Texas, when you say that, it's kind of funny because people are like, oh, you fence. Yeah, barbed wire, you know, 8 foot, 6 foot, concrete post. I've done that too, okay? I got the scars to prove it. If you've lived in West Texas, you've bent some wire at some point, right? You got the little wire. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Okay, it's a little piece of metal that you loop through and that you twist the wire with. So there's usually a little blood involved in a good day's work, right? Yeah. That's not the kind of fencing we're talking about. The kind of fencing we're talking about is guys charging at each other with metal swords, metal sticks. But don't worry, it's not dangerous because there's this little red thing right here on the end. What could be dangerous about it? And actually, fencing is a low injury sport, but when there's an injury, it's usually pretty bad. So these things bend, but if they break, and they usually break when two guys are closing with each other, it's ugly. What does this have to do with posture? I'm getting there, trust me. I had a friend of mine. I fenced in my teen years, and then we had a fencing club at Concordia where I went to college, and we had an expression that wasn't popular with the other sporting clubs, but the expression for our fencing club was, or our slogan was, hey, we beat Southwest at something. So, because we would never beat the big schools in anything except fencing clubs. So the guy that ran the club, his dad had a fencing school in Round Rock, and he was going through the process of training us, and so retraining in my instance. And he had an expression that he got from another fencer, from another teacher, and I don't know what the cultural background was, but it was always an exaggerated expression, and he would say, you got to find Jacinta. I'm assuming the guy could have been from up north. I don't know. Maybe he's from another country. But anyway, you got to find Jacinta. Here's the thing when you're in a fight. This is probably true in mixed martial arts, so if any of you have done this kind of stuff, you want to know where your center of gravity is. And when you're in a fight, you've got to move forward or back. If your weight is too far forward, if you get in trouble, you can't get out. You're fully committed, and you can't retreat, and he could get you. If you're too far back, you can't capitalize on a problem. If you've created a problem with your opponent, you can't move in and capitalize on it. So you've got to find your center. Find Jacinta, right? Too aggressive, and you leave yourself exposed. Too cautious, and you miss opportunities. Center of gravity. Here's the beautiful thing, especially with a guy that's got long arms like I do. You can win while you're backing up. So, find your center. Now, what does the Bible say about that? One of the most beautiful verses in Scripture to me in the New Testament about Jesus is in Hebrews 5, and it's verse 7 and 8. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. I've even seen it translated with the word posture. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus had a frame of mind, frame of heart, a frame of being that he was operating from. In Philippians chapter 2, if you read the entire beginning of the chapter, it says Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be forcibly retained, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant. Sin entered our world, according to Paul in Romans, because of the first Adam. But the last Adam, because he did not sin like the first Adam, became a life-giving spirit. Jesus modeled for us what life should have been like before the fall and what life will be like after we come into a relationship with Jesus. We have to live in a posture of submission to him. And that's where a power and authority is found. The prayers of Jesus were heard. Why? Because the Father loved Jesus? Yes, but that's not what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Because he was the sinless Son of God? Well, yes, he was that. Why were his prayers heard? His posture reverent submission. Philippians chapter 2, he took the form of a servant and emptied himself. So, if you want to war well, you want to engage an enemy who is smarter than you, older than you, wiser than you, and has 100 plans to take you down, you better fight from this place. Not too far forward, not overconfident, not an angry young man full of zeal, ready to rip the devil a new one a few years ago. But not passive and holding back. I'd rather make the mistakes of that guy than make the mistakes of, I'll just go bury my stuff and God's a hard guy and you know, I don't want to get involved in a fight. You know, because we're supposed to be tolerant and all that stuff. So when engaging in combat, stance is critical. Understand there is a posture that is needed to engage an enemy. And that posture is true physically, it's true mentally, it's true spiritually. Hello? This is where the great fight starts. All right? Number two. Second thing, you need equipment. It's listed here in Ephesians chapter 6. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes fitted with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit. I'm gonna have a Peruvian cup of coffee for anyone who can explain to me why the belt of truth is different from the sword of the spirit. That's just homework for somebody who wants to go chase after that. I mean, I could throw some stuff out because, folks, I am a professional, okay? I could just toss some stuff out, but I haven't fully researched it, and I was reading that, and I thought that's interesting, so I thought I'd just throw that out to you so somebody can throw it back to me, all right? Why is there a belt of truth and a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? That's a good question, right? Probably one worth investigating. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. Paul likes this verbiage because in Romans 16 and verse 20, he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Isn't that beautiful? Sometimes we get, this is what I do anyway, probably none of you good people do, but in case you know somebody that does this, you'll know how to help them. I get so wound up in how to win, how to beat something, how to get past a problem. I'm not literally doing that. That's what's happening in here, just in case y'all are like, does Paul, you're going to ask Julie after, does Paul sit around in the room and do this? No, he doesn't. He's sitting around doing this. Oh. Thinking. Problem solving. Fix it. How do we fix it? How do we over? Peace. Peace comes with the understanding. I don't have to win in my strength. I just have to submit to his strength. I'm asked to stand, and having done all, stand. That's what he asked me to do. He didn't even ask me to win the battles. He just asked us to show up. It's amazing to me. This is so true about Christianity. The world's just waiting for us to show up, folks. So much about life is just, would you just please show up? Be present. So, truth, righteousness, shoes fitted with the gospel of peace, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, sword of the spirit. The people of the day had templates for this. They saw Roman soldiers on a daily basis. This is a reproduction of a gladius. It was a sword. It was actually invented in Spain, but it's part of the Roman system, and it became the weapon that took over the world because of the Roman discipline and because of their execution and because of their planning. The guys would march with, well, they'd march with spears too, but they'd have these big 4-foot shields, and they were literally moving walls. And they could have used longer swords, which might be better in personal combat, but they didn't fight alone. They never had that mentality. If the battle line breaks, then you're on your own. It's a blood fest. You know, it's ugly. But ideally, they want to keep the line together, and they want the shield out in front. And one of the things that we don't understand, because we don't live in a culture that uses this kind of stuff, this is an offensive weapon. If you bring this across somebody's jaw or joint, it's brutal, folks. The shield of faith is not just something to hide behind. It is something you move forward with. Hello? You push with. You knock things down with. Hello? The standard, just because I'm on a, this is just fun stuff. The standard move for the Roman soldier. And the brilliance was they just executed. They practiced, they executed. The whole line would launch out with a shield and push and then stab. Simplicity. Everything was simplicity, because if you keep the line intact, it needs to be simple. And you guys that have been out there 5:30 in the morning when the sun comes up, and you see that buck wandering in across the, and you're wondering, ooh, man, am I going to get a shot at that guy? And your blood starts pounding. Yeah? Oh, yeah, right? Y'all know, some of you know what I'm talking about. You start getting like, whoa, you can start hearing your blood in your temple. You can hear it, right? Because you got a big case of buck fever at that moment, don't you? Imagine what your body's doing when you got a line of angry Germans running at you. It's beyond that. So you keep everything simple, because when stress happens, you lose all motor skills. Your fine motor skills are gone. You learn basics and you stick with them. Shield, defend yourself, and push and cut. Hello? So you got to have a center. You got to have the right posture. You have to have the right equipment, and God's given you that. And then thirdly, never fight alone. Never fight alone. Matthew 18, verse 18 through 20. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. We could keep going, and I got a couple more. But never fight alone. Never fight alone. Never fight alone. It's not good in the natural, and it's not good in the spiritual. It's even less good in the spiritual. We were never meant to do this alone. And I admit my own fixation with the idea of the lone hero who overcomes incredible odds. I get that's like an iconic, you know, literary or storytelling metaphor or idea. But in trust me, just look in the world around us. The police don't do it that way, if at all possible, and neither does the military. They operate on the principle, even if it's non-lethal or lethal, either one, principle of overwhelming force. Why? Like, you see those videos where there's like six cops on top of a guy? You know why they do that? Everybody wants to go home and hug their kids. Okay, I mean, we could keep going, but you get the idea, right? It looks brutal. It looks mean. Yeah, it is, and it should be. Most of the time. That's like rarest times where it's excessive. But for the most part, why is that done? So that person can't hurt themselves and hurt anybody else, which is probably why they're face down on the ground right now with five guys on top of them. But it is overwhelming force. The likelihood of everybody going home safe and uninjured is better when you got a group to handle a problem. Overwhelming force. We are not meant to do this thing alone. Our spiritual life is not meant to be lived as a solo journey. And spiritual conflict, spiritual war, never meant to be fought alone. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, just a great one from the Old Testament. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they can keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Never, ever fight alone. Bruce and his family are out of town right now, but this would be the time where we would remind you, we have a pastoral care director, his name's Bruce, and one of his purposes is to connect people, not just to home groups, but to prayer partners, or sometimes we call them running partners. It is just somebody that you're assigned to check on. How can I pray for you? Maybe once a week, could just be a text. You don't have to meet. It's not discipleship. It's not Bible study. It is just, I'm checking in. We're not meant to do this alone, folks. Take advantage of the opportunities that are around you. Amen? Amen? All right. If you're just as an add-on to agreement and as an add-on to not fighting alone, when you're facing a conflict and you don't have an immediate answer to the problem and prayer has not solved that problem yet, can I advise you to do one of two things? Or both. Number one, if you have someone that you can agree in prayer with, here's what your confession can be and here's what your agreement can be with someone else. Always agree on God's character. Always voice God's character. Always make God's character part of your prayer. The point when we're getting pressed in life, we're in conflict. Relational issues, financial issues, career issues, people issues, whatever the issues are. And you're just, God, we need some help. We need this to resolve. This is not life-giving. This is robbing, stealing, killing, destroying. Always voice the truth about who God is. If you don't have anything else to say, say things like this: the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. He's merciful. His love endures from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord is good. Just nurture your soul, fortify your soul, steel your soul with what is true about God's character. And that, secondly, and it's really flip sides of the same coin, that is voicing God's word. And God loves to hear his word go back to him. When you're having a beautiful day and everything's gone great, and you say, oh, God, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Everything's going great. I'm so blessed. The Father smiles at stuff like that, doesn't he? I think he does. I think the Father does love us. And I think he really appreciates it when we thank him for good things. You know, I got three reference points in life that have served me really well. Number one, what would Jesus do? Secondly, what would Batman do? Solved a lot of dilemmas for me. Thirdly, what would Sophie do? Sophie's my German Shepherd. I've learned a lot about God and a relationship with a master from my German Shepherd. And this has been categorically true of my dog. It's 99.9% of the time I take her for a walk and she's so excited and she's just like, you know, flipping out, going crazy as dogs do. And we take our walk, but somewhere about 75 to 80% of the trip being done, she stops and she looks back and she circles around and it, as if she's expressing appreciation. Thank you for taking me for a walk. It's an amazing thing. Just like, it's just in her. Once she like burns off some of the, oh my gosh, we get to go outside. And she burns some of that off. There's a point where she reconnects with me as the master. And I love it. And God loves it. I want to tell you what the Father also loves. When you're pressed in every way and your soul is in a dark place and you don't have the strength physically, mentally, intellectually to solve the problem that you're facing and that you're in, and you know that thing's going to keep going, and Satan is whispering at the edges of your context, whatever that is, and you have a temptation to voice the unbelief, the fiery darts of the enemy that are getting thrown at you. Well, I guess he loves other people and doesn't love me. Whatever it sounds like to you guys, right? We've all got a little different script, but I guarantee Satan's got a script for all of us. He's got a file on us. He whips that file out, and we're in the press of it. We're going to either start voicing resentment, bitterness, criticism, judgment, or we're going to voice to God what his word is, and the Father loves that. I can't solve this, Father, but I know you're good. You're going to work this out. That is priceless. That is gold. That is faith that's been refined by the press of life. Hello? If you don't know what to say, repeat his character to him as you understand it, and bring his word back to him. They're really the flip sides of the same thing. But you got me? We good? He loves hearing his word brought back to him. He loves it. It's precious to him because it's a reflection of his son. What we understand is even the written word is a revelation of Jesus himself. So God loves. He loves the son. He loves to hear the truth about who the son is echoed back to him. It's a beautiful thing. Amen? All right, finally, posture, equipment, never fight alone. Fourthly, understand your authority. Revelation chapter 1, and this is what we looked at last week. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Grace and peace from him who was and is and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a really interesting verse of scripture there. And that phrase, a kingdom and priest, is translated a handful of different ways because it's kind of tricky to get the meaning into the English. And what he's saying is not just a kingdom with a king, that's true, but there's an implication of implied authority, which is why sometimes they don't use the word kingdom, they translate something else. So it's a kingdom of priests. It is a group of people that God has shared both his kingly authority and his priestly authority with. This begs one question, and if you get this, this will move your prayer life forward. Well, that begs a question. Okay, if we're talking about prayer and we're talking about spiritual warfare and we're talking about resisting the enemy, we're talking about standing under pressure, well, what do priests do? Let me just throw a few things out that priests do, okay, from the Old Testament examples. Well, priests would apply blood to cleanse things so that they would sanctify things. Identifying those things that are clean and unclean is essentially drawing a boundary. So we could say that priests draw boundaries. They identify what's clean and what's unclean, and they sanctify things that have been dirty so that they can be cleaned for godly use. So in the Old Testament, the priests would take all the instruments and articles of worship, and they would take the shed blood of a bull or of a ram, and they would sprinkle the items with that blood. And what did that mean? It meant that now those items could be used for God's stuff. Now, God was never happy with the blood of bulls and goats, but it says that the blood of Jesus has opened the way of eternal life for us because it's a more effective blood. It has now been shared with us to say what is clean, what is unclean, and what boundaries we draw within our own life, because there's a very real sense you are a priest over your own soul, and then as a household, fathers and mothers get to decide what the clean and unclean boundaries are for the home. And occasionally, they mark the items of the home spiritually with blood to redraw those boundaries. Any light bulbs going off here? Why did they put the blood over the door frame? So the destruction would pass by them. Why? Because the blood draws a boundary. This is part of how we pray. This is part of how we wage war against an unseen enemy. We understand what our role is. God's shared his authority with us. He's also shared a priestly ministry with us. We get to say what's clean and what's unclean. You got a wayward kid, and mom and dad, they may be 18 and able to vote. They might even be 21 and able to consume adult beverages at their own choice. But you're still their father and mother. They don't be technically under your physical authority or a roof. But guess what? Before the throne, you've got a place to go to the Father and say, you know, they're not really doing what they're supposed to, but I'm praying, God, you would sanctify them and set them apart to what their real purpose is supposed to be. Hello? Priests would also confess sin for themselves and for others. Priests would, on that basis, also appeal to God on behalf of their people and their nation. See, the priests had a different role than the prophets. The priest, let's say that glowing Life Church logo there is the Shekinah glory of God on the earth, just for a moment. Use your imagination, folks. It doesn't have to be portrayed on a video screen in order for you to see it. You just click the computer your mind on, and we're going to pretend there's a great big curtain here, and we're in the temple, and I'm the high priest. (Laughter) And I got my robe, and I got a rope tied on my leg, because when I go behind that curtain, if I haven't confessed all my sins properly, the presence of God might kill me. And some wise guys figured, you know, if we put a rope on him, then if he dies, nobody has to go in and get him. We'll just drag him back, figure out what to do next, right? Because nobody wants to go in there. He even had these little bells on so they could know he was still alive. So the priest would go to the presence of God and would say, we as a people have sinned and we ask your forgiveness. They've done everything that they were supposed to do to get up to that point. And that was part of their duty and their responsibility. So the priest represents the people before God. The prophet is a little bit different. The prophet goes up to the mountain, hears from God, and says, I'm representing God and I'm talking to you. Do you understand the difference? The priest says, I am here to minister to you. I'm here to worship you, and I'm here to minister on behalf of others. What do? They sanctify things. They draw boundaries. They identify that which is clean and unclean. They confess sin. There's also healing involved. There's a lot of other stuff we don't have time to cover. But they would also appeal to God on behalf of the people that they represented. So you have an obligation, if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believe that in yourself you don't have the strength to be right before a God who's holy. If you have come to that conclusion, then the Holy Spirit has led you to a place where if you say, I give up, I surrender, I want you to be Lord of my life, the Holy Spirit begins to live inside of you. And one aspect of that is now taking ownership of your own spiritual life. I am priest of my own soul in one sense. I'm priest over my family that I share with my wife. And we declare our home a blessed place. We draw boundaries around it because of what the blood of Jesus has done for us. And we pray for those as priests over those who maybe don't even have a relationship with God. Because that's the priest's role. They went to God on behalf of the nation. Was all the nation 100% right when the high priest would do that? One time a year? No, not necessarily. See, this is where the stakes get raised. And if you'll get this, then you will begin to understand, you'll be empowered in the sense of, I have a place of worship before my God. I have a place of intercession before my God, because he says we're a kingdom of priests. If you get that, you're on your way. But when we begin to understand, it's really even bigger than that, because the high priest didn't just represent himself. He didn't just represent his family. He represented the entire nation. And when we begin to get this, and we read verses of scripture like spiritual wickedness in high places, and in our ignorance, or our unwillingness to engage the world that's larger than ourselves out of our own fear or out of our own, we don't know what we don't know. When we get pushed outside of that, there's the realization that there's an obligation I have that is not just about me and it is not just about my family. Who is going to call out wickedness and corruption in the heavenly realms over our city, over our nation, if we are not willing to look outside of me and mine? Many of us don't want to grasp how deeply corrupt the systems of this world are. It's overwhelming when you do. Even our own government, and I love my country, folks, but I fear my government. It is deeply corrupt and needs to be bleached in the strongest possible way. We can look at the physical realm, we can look at the power players, we can look at the corporations, we can look at the dirty money, we can look at the rigged game, we can look at all of that and think, or we can say, I have a priestly ministry over my soul, over my family, and over my people. And not just America, folks, in the broadest sense. And I'm coming to you, God, and I'm asking you to be merciful because we don't deserve it, but I am asking you to cast down wickedness in high places and let the chips fall where they may. Republican, corporate, Democrat, I don't care. Clean this place up. We can get into the history of this. God's flushed the toilet a few times through history, folks. And we're all thinking this is the last days. And folks, it could be the last days, but he may flush the toilet a couple times before we get to the big throwdown. Hello? How can spiritual wickedness in high places be cast down? When the church begins to understand its kingly, priestly role, then we understand it's hopeless in the flesh. It's hopeless with the big money players. But I got a memo to a higher office that overrides all of those things. And history tells me, oh, it can be cast down. The game's bigger than us, folks. And God invites us into it. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We can be so focused on the natural realm, political power, military power, economic power, banking, corporations, messaging. We forget how much power is at our disposal. It is in the church where the real authority lies, folks. Hard to believe, I know. Our soul struggles with these concepts. We believe it on our best day and we don't believe it on our worst day. But we need to revisit this place. But Satan would love to have you at a place where you don't understand who you are. You don't understand what God has equipped you with and what God has called you to. Paul kept going back to his purpose. I'm here to preach the gospel. Pray for me. I'm here to proclaim it fiercely wherever I go. He knew his purpose. What's your purpose? I know without a doubt you're a priest over your own soul. You're a priest over your household. And you're a nation of priests and kings who have an obligation to go before the Father and ask for righteousness to prevail and for the kingdom of God to advance. If we don't, who will? All right, this is bonus homework for anybody who can throw this at me. Why did Jesus become a high priest in the order of Melchizedek and not a high priest in the order of Aaron? This is Hebrews chapter 5 and 7. I know one guy. I know you already know it. See, the priesthood of Aaron was a priesthood to Israel. The priesthood of Melchizedek was for the planet. I can prove that. Just give you something to think about. The priesthood of Melchizedek is for the entire world. And it was not just one person who had that. It was, again, a shared authority, a kingdom of priests and kings. Adam in his sin had his authority compromised. And Satan took that compromised authority and has wreaked havoc on humanity ever since. But when Jesus Christ came, cried out in a loud voice and said, it is finished. His spirit left his body, went to hell and preached, went to Tartarus and preached his victory. And then 2 days later, 3 days on the calendar, came back proving that death had no hold over him. The whole game is redone and he's bringing back the kingdom of priests and kings, the shared priestly kingly authority. It was what Adam should have walked in and he failed to do. But it's what he's now brought back in, and it's what Revelations talks about. So Christians, we're not just here for the church, folks. We're here for the world. The mandate is the world. Amen? All right, let's stand up. We're done. Some of you are saying, well, I read Hebrews, and it says, you know, I think Melchizedek must have been Jesus, and I used to say that. But why would he become a priest after the order of Melchizedek if he'd already been a priest in the order of Melchizedek? Something to think about. That was appealing to about two of you out of the over 100 here. So, all right. All right, Father, we got music? Oh, there we go. Thank you, Father. All right, I hope you got something that helped you. This is conceptually simple, but karate's conceptually easy to understand. Getting into a match and getting beat up's another thing, right? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here. Pray that you would speak to us today. All right, if you're here today and you would say, you know, I am in a pretty serious spiritual conflict, would you just raise your hand? I'm pressed. This is over my head. It's bigger than my strength. All right, keep the hands up. Somebody close to those folks, would you just, if you don't know them, ask them if it's okay to just lay your hands on their shoulder. If you do know them, then probably gonna be happy to do that. Anybody else? Hands up. I'm in a press. I'm trying to stand. I'm at the end of my strength. This is not just the everyday stress of life. I sense the enemy is speaking to me, pressing on me. Father, we thank you. We are never meant to fight alone. And Father, we thank you that we can lend our strength, and we can lend our faith, and we can agree together. Lord, there's a lot of situations here, and we don't know what the specific solution is, but you do. And so we just say the Lord's good over our brothers and sisters, and we just say that your love endures forever over them, and that you're for them, and that your mercies are new every morning, and that you so deeply care for them. One of the great lies when we're in the press is that God's far removed or he's uncaring. No, he cares even more. And we just pray right now where the human heart, the human soul, just in the press of life says, I just don't sense your nearness. I don't sense your closeness. Lord, we just say even our souls can be a liar. Even our emotions can be a liar. And we tell our brothers and sisters and we lend our strength to their soul, not in condemnation in any way. The Lord is good and he loves you and he is for you and he is near to you. The Lord draws near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in strength. The Lord is nearer now than he's been when life was going great. The Lord is near. I pray in Jesus' name, just supernaturally, every person we're praying for would know and feel and sense your presence, God. Because your presence just changes things. Just you being here, just knowing your presence just changes things. Lord, where you draw near the enemy, his voice just seems to dim in volume. His presence seems to shrink and disappear. Doesn't just seem to, I believe it actually happens. Lord, we pray where our soul is pressed and where we have heard the enemy at the edges of the camp. We thank you, Lord. Your presence is greater. Your presence is stronger. Your presence drives away that which is unclean. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we just lend strength. We pray for supernatural healing. We pray for supernatural revitalizing of the soul. We pray for just supernatural restoration of the mind, the will, and the emotions. We pray in Jesus' name against every unclean assignment of the enemy. We refuse you from our brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. We apply the blood of Jesus over our brothers and sisters and remind them how clean they are, how pure they are in your presence. It was never about their strength anyway. And even where they failed or fallen short, Lord, your grace covers in every way. We bring them before you as priests, and we say life and healing and health and goodness. We pray for purpose to be revealed. We pray for breakthrough in areas that have just been hard-fought, long struggles. We pray for those situations to break finally. We go before you, God, as the righteous judge, and we pray that you would render a final judgment and a final verdict for our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, help us find our center. Help us find our place of submission. Help us find partners to battle with. Remind us how well you've equipped us. Remind us of the power of agreement. Remind us of the power that's in the priestly, kingly ministry that you've shared with us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So take your place, lift your hands. We're going to pray together. Lord, I'm serious. We're lifting our hands. We're praying. We're still working. You're still working, folks. You'll be off the clock in a minute. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift our hands to you, the holy and righteous God of all spirits, the holy and righteous Father, and we bless our family, and we apply the blood of Jesus fresh over our home. We apply it over our souls, and thank you for its cleansing power, and thank you for its ability to renew us and give us strength. We draw boundaries around that which is ours and that which has been entrusted to us, and we call it good and blessed and holy because of your blood and because of your victory and your triumphs. And we lift our hands to you, God, and we say on behalf of our city, we pray you would heal its hurts, heal its wounds, meet its needs. Move resources to places where resources need to be moved. Bless the people of this valley. Where there's wickedness and corruption, we pray it would be cast down. For our nation, we bless its leaders. And we appeal to you, Father. We don't deserve your mercy and your goodness, but we're asking you for it. And we're praying in Jesus' name that you would show no favoritism towards man, but you would cast down wickedness, evil, and corruption. And for those who will not use the gift of leadership and the place of authority to shepherd beneficially the welfare of the people beneath them, we pray in Jesus' name you would cast them down and you would raise up righteous shepherds, righteous managers, righteous representatives, righteous leaders in Jesus' name. Lord, we don't deserve your mercy, but we ask you for it. And on behalf of a people that don't even know how to pray to you and don't even know how to confess their sin, Lord, we pray you would give them more time to find you. We pray on their behalf. We confess their sins on their behalf and ask, Lord, that you would be merciful with them and give them an opportunity to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you and keep you. I hope that you have a great week. I hope that you've got something you can use this week. Use it, all right? Wasn't just a nice Sunday. This is something you can pick up and take with you. God bless you. Have a great week. Hope to see you at a home group or a book study or next Sunday's worship. Have a great Sunday. It's about to get cold. Put the stew on. Do something. Do whatever makes you happy, but keep warm. God bless. We'll see you soon.